If not, I presume you're going to let me know.
Sounds good.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yes, it sounds good?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. Very good. Of late, I've been doing a little study on the word truth. Having been to university and having lived in this world now for a pretty good length of time, it is a wonderful thing to me that we have truth. It is a wonderful thing each day to be able to read the Word of God and have the Holy Scripture, which is truth in itself. And I believe that it has really carried many of us through this time of this coronavirus, is that we have a God of truth. And tonight we're going to look at that word, particularly in the book of John. Now, we can't look at all the various places, but I have chosen 9. And if I go on more than an hour and a half, I guess perhaps you'll shut me down. But anyway, we'll see how things go. I would like to, first of all, look at the book of John, chapter 1. And if we look at verse 14, we see the first mention of the word truth in the book of John. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I think of the balance of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's full of truth and he's full of grace. The loving kindness of God and the mercy of God and those beautiful words we love. These are marvelous, but they're over against truth. But of course, that truth is a lovely word too, because we know that the promises of God are yea and amen, or in truth, for us. So it is a wondrous thing. We think of our Lord Jesus and his many balances. He was made flesh, and we can see his flesh, and we can see the Godhead in his ministry. And it is wonderful to see. It is wonderful that he took on blood to shed for our sins. It is wonderful that he took on flesh to be offered, to be broken and offered up for us at Calvary's cross once for all. These are wonderful things. We see him in the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There we see our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in his particular work in the Godhead, that he was made flesh, perfectly man or a righteous man, and we know a perfect God. And he dwelt among us. And I believe he's still living among his people and dwelling in the hearts. We read in the scriptures, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is a glorious thing. Now we see that he was full of glory, and there are two senses of glory. I think particularly his moral glory, all of the things that he did, all of the things that he taught, the life and example that he was, yes, and his great work in salvation. Then we think of when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James and John, when he was metamorphosized, you might say, or changed into his glory, his physical glory, his glowing glory, a marvelous story. But we know that those in particular, those three, saw that glory. And so we read that he was full of grace and truth. We read in verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When I think of that, I think of balance, and I also think of completion. He was the complete Savior, and in every way. And what he lacked was only a body, and what he lacked was only precious blood to suffer and bleed and die for us. And we are complete in him. I would like us to look very quickly on to chapter 4. We have here the story of the woman at the well. And we have their true worship in chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus said unto her, that is the woman at the well, a woman who had had five husbands and was living common law, a man that she was living with was not her husband. That, by the way, is an interesting verse for those that are living common law. She had been married to five, but the man she was living with was not her husband, was not a common law husband or a husband of any kind. And that's an important thing to know. But anyway, passing by that, we read here that the woman said to him in verse 19, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And so we see true worshipers. You know, many are involved in different kinds of worship. Some people are into nature worship, worshiping the creation rather than the creator. We know that. We know that people worship Buddhas, all kinds of idols, angels, all of these things. But the Father is seeking worship, and that is called true worship. There is the false and there is the true. But here we see that true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It means in a spirit, a way of a spirit, not in the way of the old tabernacle, but in reality of Christ. Christ is the body, and the Old Testament economy and its means and ways, the Bible says that they are the shadows. And so we worship the Father in spirit. I think of those words in the Proverbs, Son, give me thine heart. And I believe that is what our Lord Jesus is longing for, is a worship from the heart. It is a worship also in spirit. The Bible says the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we there's no point in us being, as it were, hypocrites about the thing. He wants the truth. He wants us to bow the knee of our own will, and he wants us to speak to him. And he wants us, if we were to give to him as a matter of worship, which the Bible says it is, or offering our body up to him, that it may be in truth and in spirit, that it is for him, and that it is a very personal thing. And so it wasn't to be in Jerusalem. It wasn't to be in Samaria. It was to be in the spirit and in truth. And so we see that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I believe that it's very important for us in our spiritual journey to keep things as simple as we can in that respect. It's important, I would believe, in our breaking of bread, to have but the loaf, to have but the cup. We have these things, we keep it simple, and then it is open from the hearts of the Lord's people to pour out their worship to him. And so we see that. And then in our personal worship at home, it is the same thing. It is to be very simple. And we don't want to get away from the simplicity that is in Christ. So we read there that the Lord would have us to worship in spirit and in truth. If we turn, please, to chapter 8 of the 8 and verse 31. And here he talks about true discipleship. True discipleship. We have many things that we often can read on discipleship. Many things, of course, that don't really follow Matthew chapter 28, where we read that the Lord Jesus, after he said that we were to make disciples and to baptize people in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach whatever things I have commanded you. But here we see in this passage here that our Lord Jesus speaks of a true disciple. And we read in verse 31, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Now the word "indeed" there is "truly." You are truly my disciples. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You know what happens when a disciple is into the word of God and is continuing in the word of God? That it is as if slowly, very often, or maybe not so slowly at times, some of the old habits, the old things fall away. And the Bible speaks of this very specifically here when he's talking of this freedom. Christian liberty is not only, I suppose, we think of it theologically as whether we should do this or whether we should do that. But I notice that what he says here, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, you're my true disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They say to him, "We were never in bondage to any man. I there's nothing I can't control." But Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," in verse 34, "whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." And so we see the need to be in the word of God. We need see the need to be struggling with those things in our lives that would not be pleasing to God. May the Lord give us that sense that we would be really concerned about any way that we are displeasing to him. So whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin. And the Bible says in verse 36, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." You shall be free indeed. How wonderful it is. And this is the end of discipleship, to be free, but free from sin. Free from whatever may be displeasing to the Lord. However small it may seem to us, whatever his word reveals to us. And so we see that true discipleship in the word of God. "My disciples indeed know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I'd like to look at another verse in chapter 8. I think of truth and grace and truth. Sometimes truth is a little hard to take. And we have an example of it here. We have the example really in the sense of there being two heads of the human race. And one is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other is Satan. But let's look here in the scripture. It says in verse 44, he's speaking to very religious people, by the way, but he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." I think that's a serious thing when we consider that in Ephesians 2, it shares that the whole world lieth under the evil one in 1 John, and then in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 as well. He's a murderer and he's a liar. He says he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so we see that very often we know the corruption that is in the world. The Bible speaks of it. We are aware of it in the governments and so on. And he says, "Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Jesus said, "I am not a liar. I am not a murderer. Which of you convinceth me of sin?" That's a pretty scary thing to say. I wouldn't dare say that with my wife sitting right here beside me. "Which one of you would convince of me of sin? But if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Jesus says. I think that's a wonderful question. "He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." And so we see a very serious situation there, especially if it should be that Satan would be our head, still our federal head for all. You know, we don't have to do anything to be under his leadership, for we are born there. And that is a very tragic thing, but it is true. And when we are come under a new head, when we trust Christ, it involves new birth with Satan's law, which we all were. It was human birth. We know that being saved, it is a new birth. We know there is an adoption as sons. While with Satan, we are his sons from the very beginning. So there has to be a change, and that change is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of those words, "Do you believe me? Do you believe me?" That is the Lord Jesus that says those words. What a wonderful thing to change families. You know, when there is abuse, and I tell you, I think that Satan is a terrible master to have, just a terrible master for anyone to be living under. And when we think of the Lord Jesus, we may think Satan would tell us, "Well, you remember all the leeks and garlics and the good things I have." Yes, yes, yes. But how horrible it is to be working with someone who is a constant liar, who builds you up for this may be fun, this may be delightful, and there's nothing. There's nothing of that nature at all. So I would like us to look at another verse here. It speaks of our true home, and of course you know where we're going with this, in John chapter 14, the first few verses. And we read there, and I believe it's precious to the believers. It must be so precious to those. We are on Skype and talking to various ones. We know that there are believers who have died with this coronavirus. And we know in our own meeting here there have been people dying for many different reasons. And but anyway, how wonderful it is to have sound doctrine or truth. This is the way it really is. It says, "You believe in God? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you the truth. If there's no hope, if you die like a dog, I go to prepare a place for you. A place, a real place. Not a state of mind, although I tell you, I can look forward to the state of mind we'll be in heaven, but it's a real place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way." And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And I often like to change that to the positive. Any man cometh to the Father by me. Any man can come to the Father but by me. I am the way. And we used to sing a little song. It went, "I am the way. Without him, there's no going. But with him, he's a very way. He's a very road to heaven. He's a very door to heaven. And he is the truth. He doesn't deceive us. And that is a glorious truth. And the life, the eternal life. He is the truth. Without him, there's no knowing. I know a lot of folks And it is a sad sign of no faith. It's a little word, no, K-N-O-W. And those that have a Savior they can trust, and they're trusting his word, no, they're not just being presumptuous. They know altogether that his promises are yea and amen. And that is a glorious thing of truth. One lady, and she had lost a baby, and she was speaking to us, this is years ago in Montague, and she said how wonderful it has been to have sound doctrine, sound teaching. In other words, a God who cannot lie, who would not want to lie if he could, but he can't. And how glorious when he makes a promise, he keeps it. It is a glorious thing to read of the story of David and his son. And after the death of his son, he says, why should I grieve? Why should I fast? And all the things he was doing for that son while he lived. And he said, he shall not return to me, but I shall go to him. It is a glorious thing to consider the promises of God and the promises that were held by the saints of God over the years, their hope. It was in the truth of God. So we have heaven, the true home. Then if we turn to chapter 15, and we see there, I am the true vine, and the Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine, and I'm just going to look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. But we notice a positive, and we notice also it ends in a little negative statement, the same as 14. It says, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now we know the fruit of the Spirit, and we know also in John 4, it talks of the fruit of the harvest. In other words, as someone mentioned, some young person that I don't know, in the meeting there, I presume, that is reaching out for souls, and as there's been a soul saved, that's a fruit. The fruit of prayer, the fruit of the work, fruit of other people's prayer likely as well. But anyway, it says, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It changes our lives, abiding in Christ. What a wonderful friend he is. And he's a friend who is always there. And then it says, and he puts it in a negative way, for without me, you can do nothing. And the Apostle Paul puts it very positively in Philippians chapter 4, the opposite. And this statement actually makes the same sense. And it says there, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. So we see if we abide in him, what a wonderful truth it is. And he is the true vine. I am sure, I know there's many people here, and I would sure many would have a testimony that their relationship with Jesus Christ has been the most important and best things in all of their lives. It's a great thing. Anyway, let's keep on moving here. I try and keep a little eye on this clock here. Another thing that we see in the Holy Scripture, some of you probably are going over these faster than I am, in the book of John chapter 16 and verse 13. Dwelling in this old body is Bob McGregor. But dwelling in this old body also is the Holy Spirit of God. And that is both a tremendous responsibility for me, and it is also a wonderful, wonderful privilege. So let's look at verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, you see, he is again truth. You know, in a world of lies, I lie in truth, for the Holy Spirit is there, and the Lord Jesus Christ is there, and the Word of God is there. It is very precious. When the Spirit of truth is come, and isn't it interesting, he's called the Holy Spirit, so he can't sin, and he's of truth, so he can't lie. I believe that Christians are sitting pretty. They couldn't be better off. They couldn't be better off. He will guide you into all truth. That he is a teacher and a guide, an expert. And that is a glorious thing. He shall not speak of himself. There's a lot of error concerning the teaching of the Holy Spirit today. You'll hear people repeat over and over again, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. But the Bible says he never speaks of itself. He never speaks of himself. And whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he shall show you things to come. You know, it's a great thing to be able to read the book of Revelation. And to tell you the truth, I've got more things to learn about the book of Revelation than I know. But it is a great thrill to me to go and read the last book of the plan of God, the New Jerusalem. And it is healthy for me to read about the Great Tribulation and the rise of Antichrist and so on. This is, he teaches the truth of things to come. And he teaches of these last days of the church and all the things that we should see that sometimes we're so shocked about. I guess we should be. But nonetheless, it is, he tells us these things. And if we listened, we certainly would understand where we're at and where we're going. But anyway, he is the Spirit of truth, an indwelling Spirit of truth, another comforter, the Spirit of truth. I would like for us to look at chapter 17 for a minute. Chapter 17 and verse 17. By the way, this is the Lord Jesus interceding for his people. And it's very precious to me that he does that. Because, you know something, I can't make great boasts about my praying. And we'll try to remember the people of God. And we try to grow in prayer. But you know, I think of this Lord Jesus that is interceding at the right hand of God. And this is an example of what he says. Sanctify them, that is my disciples, the ones you gave me. Sanctify them through thy truth. That is, change them. Make them more like Christ. Set them apart more for yourself, Father, and for me. Improve their lives. Change them for the better. It's not that they'll be sinless, but they'll sin less. And then he says, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. And so we see that wonderful promise there. The word of God is truth. And that's how he sanctifies us. People say, well, you know, I'm going to go to a conference and learn how to do this, and I'm going to learn how to do that. You know where the sanctifying power is? For every believer is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit and Christ in you and the Father, who, if you love the Son, comes and abides in you as well, the Bible says. Why, they change you. How vital it is to be into the Word of God. It is the Word of truth. It is a sanctifying Word of truth. I believe my Bible is, and sometimes I get tempted, you know, well, let's put an emphasis on something else. Let's put an emphasis on something else. And then I say, my blessed Savior, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, Father, sanctify them through thy word. So we see intercessory prayer. And if you want to pray, pray for me. And you could pray that we'd be more like Christ. And one other thing, we're up to number 9. And I know I probably stole a little bit more time here. I'd like us to turn to John chapter 18. And I would like to look at the King of Truth and the Kingdom of Truth and the People of Truth. I believe this is one of the most interesting passages that I know of. It's often encouraged me when I needed encouragement. Chapter 37, please. You can find 37 John. If you can't come back, it's John chapter 18 and verse 37. And we read there, Pilate said therefore unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. And by the way, the simplest way in the time remaining to mean that is to take the last four words, I am a king. To this end was I born, to be a king. And for this cause came into the world, to be the king, that I should bear witness unto the truth. He's a king of truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ witnesses to the truth. I want to read this book every day because I know it's the truth. It's not the philosopher's, this philosopher's opinion or that philosopher's opinion or that statesman, that politician. No, it's the Lord Jesus. He's the king and he speaks the truth. To me, that is a great thing. And the Bible says that his kingdom is not of this world. The Bible says in verse 36. No, he's not at this particular time the king of the earth. But the Bible says this, to the end, and the cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And then you see the people of truth. Everyone that is off the truth heareth my voice. Some people say, well, it isn't like it used to be, and there's a lot of things let go now that weren't used to be, and that. But it is my absolute belief, my absolute faith in the Word of God, that there are those people that no matter what, as one person says, some don't, some do, but I don't. And some don't, but I do. In other words, if the Lord of God says it, I do it. If the Lord says no, I don't do it. Doesn't matter what the rest do. There are always, and there are today, I know, and I'm speaking to some tonight, they have paid a price for it. But when the King of Truth, in the Kingdom of Truth, speaks the truth, there are those that hear, it says in another place, the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and they obey him, and they follow him. And so we see that. We see the kingdom, the King of Truth, the Kingdom of Truth, and the people of truth, or if you want to call them the Lord's sheep. So, my friends, I pray that you might get a little. One thing that I did as I was studying this is I looked up all the words verily, verily, which means truly, truly. It's, the words are not connected, the word verily and the word true, but the word means similarly, truth, truly, truly. And that's of some study in the book of John. It is the only book of the Gospels I understand, anyway, so what I've read, that uses the double, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you. And it is a very rich study as well. So I pray that the Lord may bless you as you are home and into the Word of God and into prayer, surrounded with truth, surrounded with truth in your heart, filled with the Spirit of truth, and you are have the one that is the Lord Jesus, full of grace and full of truth. my friends, and to have the Bible, the truth. How glorious it is to have the very Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank Thee for this little ride through the Book of John tonight. The glorious subject, the subject of truth. Father, if it were not for truth, I just don't know. Where would we be? We would be in despair. We would be in despair, Father. But we are not in despair, no matter what comes. Lord, we just thank You that even at this time, You have been so true with us. You have said, if it were not so, if it were not true, I'd have told you. It's not true. If it's just a kind of a hope, so, or something that might give you a little bit of a little psychological boost or something. Oh, Father, You have given us more than that. We are feeding on, from, not on, but from that true vine, our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with Thy saints tonight. Encourage their hearts. Lord, we do to You think someone had mentioned it tonight, that for some that have a high anxiety level all the time, they live with this. And then as something comes along and this becomes suffering, we ask Thee to be with them, dear Lord. We pray that You'd encourage their hearts and that they would know Thee near them. And we pray that meetings like this might encourage them from day to day in the support of the Lord's people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.